Welcome to Morning with Meaning with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Adina Broder, and today we'll be discussing the inspirational messages that we can learn from Kinos 28 and 30. Kinah Chaf Chet, number 28, is called Eich Tenachamuni. In this kinah, we profess that our grief over the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and the other tragedies that we experienced is so great that we can't possibly be comforted. This kinah includes the many ordeals that we suffered during the empires of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Each line of the kinah, except the final verse, ends with the phrase, V'eich enachem, how can I be comforted? This is not an actual question, but a rhetorical one. The speaker is saying, I can never be comforted. He is implying that his current pain will be his permanent eternal reality. This mentality, when a person feels that his bad situation can never improve, is one of the worst types of suffering. He feels defeated and paralyzed by his pain, with no relief possible. This emotion was expressed by Eov in the book of Job. You'll remember that Eov suffered every type of affliction, the loss of his children, his fortune, and his health. Like our character in this kinah, Eov was inconsolable over the tragedies that he endured. It was only when Eov realized that everything that happened was at the will of Hashem was he able to find consolation. This idea is expressed in our kinah as well. What we mean by this is that if we believe that our suffering happened by chance or through coincidence with no reason or meaning, our consolation will be unattainable. However, once we realize that the ordeals that we go through are part of Hashem's plan and in accordance with his system of divine justice, then we will find nechama. This is true regarding the Chorban and also with respect to our own personal tragedies. Rabbi Matt Schneeweis explains that with this insight, we can better understand the calamities mentioned in the kinah. When Bavel destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, it wasn't because of its strength and domination. Instead, it was because it was acting as an agent of Hashem, carrying out the punishment that we deserved in an effort to awaken us to repent. Similarly, it wasn't by chance that Persia and Greece persecuted us. Rather, they were sent by Hashem as retribution for our sins and to prompt us to recommit to the Torah. Likewise, when Rome drove us out of Eretz Yisrael, it wasn't because that's how history happened to play out. Our exile was the result of our sins, which we still haven't eradicated to make us worthy of redemption. I think it's important to note that while these tragedies that the Jewish people suffered were brought upon us for our sins, this is not always the case. The misfortunes that we are forced to endure are not necessarily due to our misdeeds. This was explicitly noted in the book of Job, when Eov's friends are criticized for insisting that Eov's suffering was punishment for his sins. In fact, the very issue of tzaddik v'ralo, where we ask why bad things happen to good people, implies that the person was good and wasn't afflicted as a way of retribution. While we can't always understand the methods of Hashem, we still need to acknowledge that everything happens by the will of Hashem. The final kinah we'll be discussing today is number 30. It describes the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash as being the loss of Hashem's bias, his house. If we think about what a bias really is, we understand that it's more than just a structure. It's a home, the place where we can be our true, genuine selves. The people in our home know us more intimately than anyone else. We say that home is where the heart is, because in a way, our identity is tied to our homes. The destruction of the Beis HaMikdash put an end to the bias that we shared with Hashem. When that happened, we lost part of our nation's identity. The Beis HaMikdash was central to our Judaism and was significant in our service of Hashem. Suddenly, that was gone. We somehow had to find an alternate way to connect to Hashem, an inferior way. We grieve over this loss. But there's another aspect to a bias that's relevant here. A home is a sanctuary, a haven from the turbulent world. This idea is behind the concept of Shalom Bayis, where there is harmony in the house between the husband and wife. Unfortunately, when the Shalom Bayis is missing, the bias itself is in danger. This is what happened with the Beis HaMikdash. Our constant breaking the house rules by not following the mitzvos led to a loss of Shalom Bayis with Hashem. The harmony that once existed between us was gone, causing the demise of the bias itself. The destruction of the Beis HaMikdash was tragic, but even more so because it signified a severing of our special relationship with Hashem. The same danger applies in our Mikdash Ma'at, in our own homes. The shalom bias between a husband and wife is essential for the bias to remain standing, figuratively speaking. So let's take a minute to understand what shalom bias is. Based on the translation of the words, many people would describe shalom bias as there being peace in the house. But with this definition, it would seem that shalom bias exists only when there is no conflict, no disagreements. However, that condition of there being no disputes can come about when spouses don't interact with each other and live separate lives. Would we say that a home has shalom bias, where there is an absence of fighting due to the spouses having nothing to do with one another? Certainly not. On the flip side, what about a home where the spouses have different viewpoints on various issues, and they voice those opinions? This can certainly lead to disagreements. Is such a house considered not to have shalom bias? I don't think so. I would submit that such a house may have shalom bias, as long as the disputes are settled fairly and respectfully. So let's step back and analyze shalom bias a little deeper. The word shalom, which we translate as peace, actually comes from the Hebrew word shalem, which means complete. Something is considered complete or whole when all the parts come together in a harmonious way. In a shiur by Rabbi Y.Y. Jacobson, he discusses the two components to a marriage, love and respect. He says that the love aspect comes from sharing things in common. In fact, the gematria of ahava, the Hebrew word for love, is the same as echad, the number one. This is because love comes from feeling that you and the other person are one, that there is a likeness that you share with that person. There is love in families because of the commonalities they share, such as the connected experiences, the similar histories, the shared DNA. The respect component of the relationship comes from appreciating the other person's differences, when you admire or at least accept the qualities that your spouse has that you don't have. This can be something easier said than done. Both partners have to be prepared for their spouse to have different temperaments and characteristics, different opinions and attitudes. We have to remember that when our spouse deviates from or disagrees with what we think or feel, perhaps he or she is just experiencing things differently. Take the following story by way of analogy. There's a husband and wife driving in a car. The wife looks out her window and sees a field of flowers with rolling hills over the horizon. The wife says to her husband, "It's so beautiful out here." The husband looks out his window and replies, "It doesn't look very nice to me." The wife may feel frustrated that her husband doesn't see things the way she does. But then the wife turns her head to look out of her husband's window. To her surprise, on that side of the road, there's a barren field with fallen trees and dilapidated houses. It's quite a sad sight. She realizes that he wasn't disagreeing with her opinion. Instead, he was just looking out his own window. And that's how it is in relationships. Each person is looking out of his or her own window. They have their own viewpoint, based on their unique background, disposition, and experiences. They see things differently. My truth isn't necessarily my spouse's truth. And so rather than being upset that our spouse isn't the same as us, we can take the time to learn about the differences and accept where the other person is coming from. This is what respect looks like. With this in mind, I'd like to suggest a better definition of shalom bias rather than peace in the house, and that is harmony in the house. In music, harmony doesn't come from the same note being played by multiple instruments, but rather when the instruments are playing different notes that complement each other. And so too with shalom bias, where we love the things that we have in common, but also respect the areas where we differ. If we work towards having shalom bias in our homes, our Mikdash Ma'at, hopefully that will be a step to restore the shalom bias with Hashem, which will result in the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. I hope you'll join me for tomorrow's shiur, when we'll be discussing two important issues. One of them is unity, and the other, the importance of never giving up on anyone. I have some powerful, inspirational stories on these topics that I look forward to sharing with you. Thank you for listening to Morning with Meaning with the OU Women's Initiative. This shiur is dedicated Le'iloi Nishmos Paraleia Bas Shlomo David and Shaul Ben Baruch. Rebbetzin Peggy Weiss was nifteret on Ches Tishrei, 2014. Rabbi Saul Weiss was nifter Dalet Siv on 2019. In the merit of our learning, my parents' neshama should have an aliyah.